Reading this evening from the Gospel of John in chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put up your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Turn again to the Gospel of John in chapter 18. At the close of the Sermon on the Mount, that great sermon that Jesus preached, he made several striking and memorable statements. Among them, he makes a comment about the words which he himself had spoken. He says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a man who built his house upon a rock." And he goes on to describe two houses and two builders, one building a house who is a wise man and one building who is a fool. The first builds his house upon a rock, with rock as its foundation, and it stood through the test of time and the storms of life. The second building upon sand, and being built without a foundation, it collapsed. Now that leaves us with a question, it seems to me. What authority do we have upon which we build our lives so that we can face death and all the great stresses and trials of life with confidence? And what lies beyond? What is our foundation? What is your foundation in life? Imagine being told later this week that you've contracted an incurable terminal illness, or that the one you love has but days to live. Imagine through some strange, dark providence, such as the patriarch Job had to bear, you find yourself utterly bereft of those whom you love, having lost every possession, and then your health breaks down completely. What would you do? What is your foundation? Some, of course, facing things like that, try to run away and to escape. Others turn to other people, or to psychotherapy, or to positive thinking. Some turn to spiritism or the occult. What would you do? Some become cynical and bitter and despairing. What would you do? You see, what we need is something absolutely reliable, someone absolutely dependable, a rock upon which to stand, someone who will strengthen us and help us and bless us, someone we can trust. In every generation, you see, the people of God have known such experiences. In Psalm 119, the psalmist cries out like this: "My soul faints for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. My eyes fail me from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I've become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which are not according to your law." So this man was in desperate straits, hounded by his enemies, looking to God and yet seeing no sign of deliverance. What does he do? He cries out, "O Lord, forever your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations." That was his rock and his foundation, the word and the promise of God. The problem for so many today is that they have no foundation. They do not know, and many do not believe, that it's possible to be sure of anything any longer. They're skeptical and they question whether it's possible for anything to be sure. Everything, we're told, is relative, that there are no absolutes left in life. Many believe there's no absolute truth, that it's not possible for us to know God. Even man, they say, is basically unknown to himself. So how can we know if there's anything outside of ourselves? And how can we know if there's anything beyond death? So like Pilate, in this passage that we read earlier this evening, we might be asking ourselves, I think it's in verse 38, what is truth? How can I know the truth? How can I know if there is a rock and a foundation for my faith? Now the Lord Jesus answers that question, doesn't he? He answered it before Pilate even spoke the question. In verse 37 he says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." They hear my voice. That's what Jesus said. And he said it deliberately in order to draw attention to himself. He's saying, if you want to know what is true, you need to listen to me. You need to listen to my words and my voice, and then you will be like a person who's building the house of his life on a rock that will not be shaken. Those who know the truth, listen to me. He was referring to himself as a person. He is personally the truth, the word of God. "For this cause," he says, "have I come into the world." John writes of him in the most extraordinary way in this gospel. in the opening verses of the Gospel, he has that memorable phrase, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Notice John makes three astonishing statements as he says that. He speaks about the eternity of the Word, the fact that the Word was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And he speaks of two distinct persons in that text. The Word was with God. And he talks about the unity and the equality of the persons. The Word was God. Or perhaps better translated, the Word was face to face with God. And in the same context of those words, he speaks of the Word creating the universe, and not only so, but also illumining every person who comes into the world. And that leaves us with the question, well, who then is this Word of whom John speaks? And in answer, John says, the Word was made flesh and lived among us for a little while, and we saw his glory. And the amazing thing that John tells us is that the Word who is God is the Son of God and is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, come into this world. That's the most astonishing truth. And therefore Jesus is able to say, everyone who is of the truth, literally everyone who is on the side of truth, everyone on the side of truth hears my voice. So it's as we observe and as we listen to Jesus that we discover the truth about God. Jesus came, you see, to reveal God to us. So if we want to know what God is like, well, we see him in Jesus Christ. And we see that he's good and that he's kind and that he's loving and that he's caring. And we see that he is also the judge of all flesh, Jesus says, and he is the only Savior. So that everything that is true of God is also true of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And that's why Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So if you want to know the truth about God, who God is, what God is like, then you find the answer to that question in the person of Jesus Christ. But we find more than that in Jesus. For as well as discovering the truth about God by listening to Jesus, by listening to him, we also find out the truth about ourselves. Now, many people today believe that we're just a body, and that's it. But Jesus tells us that we are not bodies alone. He tells us that we also are soul. We are body and soul. On one occasion, he says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We are more than body and brain. You have a soul. Indeed, you can say, you are a soul and you have a body. And in the soul, man has been bestowed by God with greatness, which is why it's such a tragedy when men and women and boys and girls live only for their body. As if they didn't possess a soul. As if spiritual realities were no realities. Man's body is very much part of him, but we are very much more than just body. Do you remember how our Lord once stressed that when, in the midst of a controversy, he said, "I tell you, fear not those who kill the body only, but rather fear him who, after he has killed the body, is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." All of the time, you see, Jesus was reminding us that we possess a soul, that we are spiritual beings, and not only material entities in the physical world. You are a soul and a body. Your soul inhabits your body, somewhat like living in a tent, the Bible says, which one day will be pulled down, the tent of the body. One day it will be laid aside temporarily, but it will be reunited to the soul in the resurrection. But the personality, the person, is not merely flesh and blood. Now that's something that the modern world has forgotten all about. But Jesus tells the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. He tells us that the purpose of life is not just to sustain and to reproduce ourselves. It's not just to eat and drink, but that we've been made by God to know him and to glorify him and praise him. So much so that Jesus says, every idle word that we speak, we shall give an account of it in the last day. So every thought, every deed is recorded, and we will give an account to God for the lives we've lived in this world. Now this is something that people have forgotten all about. The true purpose of life is to glorify God, and it is neglected when men are thinking only of their self-gratification. But Jesus tells us the truth about the purpose of life. And he also tells us why the world is as it is today. Why there's such chaos and turmoil and corruption. It is that men do not seek God and seek to praise God. He tells us why there's war and why it is a man will get into a lorry and just drive it through a crowd of people and kill as many as he can. Why a man will smash his family to smithereens through adultery. Why do people do this? It's because we have forgotten God and we have forsaken God. We are sinful, fallen creatures. We are created in God's image and God's likeness, but that image has been spoiled almost entirely beyond recognition. And so we need to be remade and restored to God's image. Jesus tells us that. It's not what a modern man would say, and it's not what a modern man would want to hear. But Jesus tells us the truth. He tells us the truth about the future too. He tells us that one day we will have to leave this world and we will go out of this world to another, where we will live forever, where we will meet God, our Maker, and that we will either be glad to meet him or we will be terrified. Glad to meet the God we love, or terrified to meet the God who is our judge, with whom we have both denied and defied. Now Jesus tells us these things. So when he said to Pilate, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, he was saying to Pilate, now you need to listen to me. You think I'm on trial before you, and that my life is in your hands? Let me tell you to the contrary. It is your life that is in my hands. I am the one who is testing and trying you, Pilate. You see, Jesus himself is the truth, and everyone who is on the side of the truth listens to him, to his voice. The truth, you see, is personal. The truth is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And if I want to come to God and if I want to know God, then I must come to Jesus, who said of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you and I come to Jesus Christ, he will introduce us to God and he will unite us to God. That's why he died, shedding his blood, so that he might cleanse us and present us to God in an acceptable way. And he does that. He brings us to God the Father. He links us to the Father so that we're in the Father's presence and in the Father's home and in the Father's grace. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. I will bring you to the Father if you will only come to me. He also said, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And that's just what happens when a man or a woman comes to Jesus Christ. When we come to him, it's very common for us to come feeling as though we are carrying a great burden of guilt upon our conscience. We may feel very guilty as we come into the presence of God. And if that's happened to you, it's because the Holy Spirit is beginning to awaken your conscience. But the Lord Jesus Christ can set you free. And he can deliver you from that guilt. Our guilt and sin, Jesus removes by his death. And he saves us from the power of sin. And the power of sin over our lives really is enormous. It determines the way we think and the way we view God and the way we view ourselves and the world around us and sin itself. And it warps our thinking so that we believe things that are just not true. But Jesus saves us from the power of sin and he sets us free. Sin has a power over us that we cannot break. A power and a control over our thoughts and our actions. But Jesus is able to free us from the power of sin. And not only so, but he can bring us to God. Only he can wash us and cleanse us and make us acceptable to God, give us his Spirit, set us free from the power and the pollution of sin in our lives, breaking its hold on us, beginning a work in us that results in us ultimately being made entirely holy as we enter into heaven, but not before. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. He begins a work in us, reaching down into our lives, beginning a work in us that ultimately will utterly recreate us. That's what the Bible is speaking of when it talks about the new birth, being born again. Born again, it simply means that the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life and begins to cleanse and renew and will ultimately make them entirely like Jesus Christ. So when Jesus brings us to the Father, he does so because he's dealt with our sins and he set us free from their guilt and power. The truth then, what is truth, says Pilate? Well, it's found in a person. The truth is a person. Jesus is the truth. And if we want to know the truth, we must know him. If we want to know what God is like, we must come to Jesus Christ. If we want to know the truth about ourselves, we need to listen to him. He alone is able to make us what we are not. He is able to set us free. He is able to bring us to the Father. He is able to recreate our lives. The truth is a person. It is a personal word. In the beginning was the Word. But then, as you know, our knowledge of Jesus Christ comes to us through the Bible. When Jesus taught his disciples, he continually referred to the Scriptures, the written Word of God. Now, to people in the days of the Lord Jesus, that was the Old Testament Scriptures. To us today, it is both the Old Testament and New Testament Scriptures, which contain for us the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles, the disciples that he sent into the world to teach and to preach his Word. So our knowledge of Jesus comes to us through the Bible, and the Bible Jesus refers to as the Scriptures, by which he means God's Word written. He is the Word, but the Word has also been written. So that we have in this book a message from God put down in writing, in language, in sentences and propositions, in logic, the Bible, God's Word written down for us, and by this means becoming accessible to all men everywhere in every succeeding generation, so that today God's Word is available to everyone all over the world. So we have in this book a message from God put down in writing in our language. And the Bible is a book about Christ, the living Word, the personal Word, a written Word about this personal Word, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, you might remember, on one occasion wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and this is what he says to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as in truth, as it is in truth, the word of God. So there were people who, when they heard the words preached by the Apostle Paul, received it not as words from Paul, but as words from God. And that was a message that changed them, performing a wonderful transforming work within them, setting them free, bringing them to know God. So the Bible is a message from God, a message about God, and about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about ourselves. It isn't a scientific textbook. It doesn't give us all the answers to all the secrets of the universe and of life, but there are truths here to be believed, truths about God, truths about ourselves, truths about guilt and the power of sin in our lives, truths as to how we can be set free from these things and made fit for God and for heaven. That's its real message, breathed out by God, a word that has been spoken, revealing God to man. Just as I am speaking out, breathing out words now, so God, the Bible says, breathed out his word, speaking it to men, and men wrote those words down as God revealed himself. They wrote the word of God, not like robots, but with their own style and their own personalities captured in the text, but the words themselves chosen by God. The prophets and the apostles didn't choose the words they wrote, but God breathed them out. The author, God, spoke to and through the writers of Scripture. And so the apostle tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God, and it's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. The purpose then of the Word of God is to teach us about God, about ourselves, and to tell us the way to heaven, to correct us, to reprove us when we are wrong, to train us in righteousness. That's the purpose of the Bible. So when we refer to God speaking, we refer not only to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word, but also to the Bible. And the Scripture says Jesus cannot be broken. These words are true words. He spoke to men the Scriptures. So to believe Jesus is the Son of God is also to believe what he tells us about the Bible, the Word of God. The Scripture cannot be broken. So when he draws our attention to the truth, he's also drawing our attention to Scripture. The Scriptures concern him, the written word, the Bible revealing the personal word, Jesus Christ. Now, one of the wonderful things about the Bible is this, that as you read it, it begins to change you. This book changes us. You may read other books which will thrill you, which might amuse you, which maybe annoy you. But no other book exists in this world will change you like this book will change you. No other book is able to make an ungodly man godly. No other book is able to show you how to be set free from guilt. No other book is able to break the power of sin in your life and to set you free. But the Bible will. That's what it does. And many of us here tonight can testify to the truth of that. Many of us know what it is to find ourselves, as we have examined and studied and read this book, to discover that this book is reading and studying and examining us. The Bible actually reads me. It studies me. It looks me up and down, as it were, and it tells me, David George, you are a sinner. And you are hopeless, and you are on your way to hell unless God has mercy on you. It leads me to a Saviour who sets me free and makes me holy. And as I hear the words, I meet the Word, the living Lord Jesus Christ. Through the written Word, the Scriptures, I meet the personal Word, Jesus Christ. So the Bible is the truth, and the Lord Jesus Christ makes that completely plain and clear to us. So I have to take the testimony of Scripture very seriously indeed. So there's the personal word, there's the written word. And it's in the Bible that we meet Jesus Christ, and Jesus meets us. But there's also what I might term the living word. Here in the 21st century today, you see, Jesus lived and died upon the cross. He was buried, raised from the dead, and ascended to heaven, returning to his Father's glory. The Bible, like any other book, in many other ways, it can be closed, it can be put away in a drawer or on a shelf. It may be read but not understood, and many people find that they don't understand the Bible when they read it. But there is the living Word. There is the Holy Spirit, who is able to take the key of faith and open up the treasury of the Word of God for us. And it is by means of the Holy Spirit and His work that we're able to hear God speak to us through the written Word. The Holy Spirit is able to come to us, and suddenly the Bible teems with life, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us through its pages. Now, has that happened to you? As you've listened to the Word of God being read, as you've listened perhaps to a sermon, all of a sudden, Jesus becomes very, very real to you. And the Holy Spirit opens your ears and your eyes to the truth, and you've known Him and met Him, and He's become as real to you as any other person, as He was to the apostles. Not with the physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, you see Him. It's the Holy Spirit who does that in a person's life. And not only does He open the eyes, but He opens the ears too, so that as we hear the word of the Bible being read to us, it's God's voice that we hear. And as we read the Bible, we're not just reading a biography or even an autobiography, but we hear God's voice addressing us, and He actually comes to us and speaks to us. That's what happens. It's the living Word. So the personal Word, the Lord Jesus, is revealed in the written Word, the Bible, and actually comes to us through it, through the living Word, the Holy Spirit. And we're brought by Him to God the Father and set free from guilt and sin. And a work of holiness begins in us that leads all the way to glory. If only people realized that, if only they knew the truth. Jesus says, "He who is of the truth, who is on the side of truth, hears my voice." Have you heard His voice? It is possible to hear His voice even today. He comes and He speaks and reveals Himself, and you can know Him today without a shadow of a doubt. So why is it then, perhaps, that you don't believe? What's wrong? What's the trouble with you? Why can't you hear His voice? Perhaps the problem that you have is the same problem that afflicted Pilate. Perhaps your problem is the same as his, that as you hear His voice, you're troubled by indecision. As we read the story earlier, we see that Pilate was constantly changing his mind, wasn't he? One moment he says he finds no guilt in Jesus, no fault with Him. The next moment, he's having Jesus scourged, that is, whipped to within an inch of His life. One moment he sentences Jesus to death, the next minute he's trying to save Him. Indecision. Is that your problem? Don't let indecision rob you of heaven, rob you of salvation. You're not sure what to think about Jesus, you find His person perhaps admirable. You see the truth of His teaching and you know it sort of resonates with you, but you're not sure. Well, indecision may cost you your soul, because Jesus says there's a broad road that leads to destruction. And if you're not a Christian, you're on the broad road that takes people to destruction. Your indecision must end and you must decide. Or maybe it's fear, the fear of man. You think again of Pilate. He was really afraid of people, wasn't he? He had all that power, but he was afraid of what people were saying to him. He was afraid of what people might do. And we're told he wanted to release Jesus because he knew Jesus was innocent. But to please the crowd, to satisfy the crowd, he handed Jesus over to be crucified. And you and I have our crowd, don't we? Every one of us, we all have a crowd. We have our little group and we're afraid of their disapproval and we're afraid. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to upset them. We don't want to become unpopular with our little crowd. We're afraid of what they'll do if our choices offend them and if we hurt their feelings. What will my friends think? What will my friends say if I decide to follow Jesus? How will they react? And fear, the fear of man, is often a reason for our unbelief. It's often the reason that robs people of salvation. And you have to put your fear to the sword. The real question, you see, is this: what do my friends say about me? What does God say about me? Or maybe you think it's all too inconvenient. That was a problem for Pilate. It would make his life really awkward, wouldn't it? It would involve a total change of his lifestyle, and I think he was unwilling for that. Imagine the consequence for Pontius Pilate if he had begun to follow Jesus Christ, if he had become a disciple of Jesus. Do you remember what the crowd said? If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. And that was just too much to bear. To lose the patronage of Caesar, to kiss goodbye to his career, to his comfortable lifestyle, to his influence and his power, that was too much to ask. Indecision, fear, inconvenience. Does that describe you? Well, let me just give you two compelling reasons to come to Jesus Christ tonight. And I take you back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. There is a broad road that leads to destruction. Many there be, he says, who are on that road. And there is a narrow road that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Those who are of the truth, Jesus said, hear my voice. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for sending your Son into the world, the great prophet of God and of God's people, who speaks the truth to us concerning yourself, concerning ourselves, concerning the eternal salvation that's to be found in him. May we, Lord, be enabled by your Spirit to hear his voice today, and to hear him as he says, follow me. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.